on one phrase from this little section of Scripture. I've not forgotten that normally at this point in our service we'd pray, but I'm going to hold on to that because I'm going to encourage all of us to pray later. So James chapter 5, 13 through to 20 is where we're going to read, and we're going to focus, as I say, on one phrase from that little reading. Let us hear the word of God. James 5, 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Amen. We pray that God would speak. Let's just pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word you've been speaking to us as a family of your people throughout this summer season, exhorting us, encouraging us as members of the body of Christ to hear your one another exhortations from Scripture, and not simply to hear them, but to be a people who would put them into practice, who would carry these things out in our daily life, who would make this the reality of who we are and how we live, moment by moment, day by day. And so, Father, we come before you in these moments, longing that we might look at what it is to pray for one another, feeling our failure, feeling our sense of weakness, aware, Lord God, at times of how this particular exhortation has been a struggle. But we pray, Lord, that you would speak, and in the stillness we would hear, and in the stillness we would respond, and you would strengthen us that we might do as you command for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we want to, I think, this morning about one little phrase, pray for one another. I had the privilege of speaking in one of the opening sessions of this little series, talking about what it is to be in the body of Christ, talking about what it is to recognize that we are one body, that we are joined together as one, that each one of us in Christ Jesus our Lord has been made who we are and gifted the way we are, that we might serve, support, build up, strengthen, and enable one another and all of us together to become the Church of Jesus Christ that he longs for us to be, and that we be a great witness to a watching world. And as we've been working our way through that series, we've acknowledged that every one of these one another's of Scripture is rooted and grounded in what it is to love one another because Christ has first loved us. So when Alan unpacks what it is to bear one another's burdens, it's because Christ Jesus our Lord has borne all of the burden of our sin and our shortcoming and our failure upon himself. And in Christ, you and I, following after his example, becoming by the Spirit of God more like him, also have to bear one another's burdens in fulfillment of the word of Christ, the law of Christ for his glory. And each of the one another's builds on the other, right? And each of them is an exhortation that we don't just sort of choose, like some of these sort of multiple choice, tick, I like that one, don't like that one. Like that one, I'll do that one, I'm not for that, thank you. But at the end of the day, we've got to get all of these things by the Spirit of God. They become ever increasingly who we are. Now, James, it's a beautiful little letter. In actual fact, we took some time to study James in our evening services through the month of October, November last year. Stan actually did an excellent little message in this chapter that we're looking at this morning. You can look that up. It was November sometime. It'd be the third Sunday in November, if it was Stan. But the third Sunday in November, he did a great little message in that. But the context of James chapter 5 is the believers living in the light of the Lord's return. That's how every believer ought always to live, in the light of the Lord's return. I've said this before, that biblically speaking, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is more of a guarantee than your own death. And the reality is, we kind of think, the Lord's been a long time in coming, and we're likely to sort of shuffle off this mortal soil before he returns. But biblically speaking, the exhortation of Scripture is the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. He's coming again. And we have to live in the light of his coming. And it's in the context of James chapter 5 that in actual fact, as James is exhorting them, and these are the closing words of James. These are the last words of James that he's writing. Isn't it interesting that the last words he has to say to the people of God are pray? Some of us think about what our last words might be, before we kind of shuffle off the earth, right? Spike Milligan is alleged to have said, "I told you I was ill," right? Before he died, right? Some of us think there about what the last words we might utter, before we leave this earth. And here, James gives us, as it were, in his letter, his written testimony of the goodness of God, the greatness of God in his life. He focuses in on prayer. And his little exhortation is pray for one another. Pray for one another. Now, we know that as the people of God that we ought always to be doing that. How many times in Scripture do we receive invitations to pray? You can flick through your Bible and you'll find countless invitations in Scripture. Pray. Ask, it will be given. Seek the Lord's face in prayer. When you pray like this, says our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, who was. The Scriptures are rich in saying, pray. Here's a great idea, pray. And what you and I do still as the people of God is we hear all that coming at us, But you know that way sometimes when you're listening to music, but you're not listening to music, the music's just on and it's blaring and it's coming at you, but you're not hearing it. Right? I've been in the car with Ron. Ron likes heavy metal. It's called Christian heavy metal. Right? And the wall of sound comes at you. And apparently there are words. I have no idea, right? But apparently there are words, right? And in the midst of it, apparently there is that which could bless you, right? I'm struggling, right? But at the end of the day, the wall of sound is coming at me. But it's a bit like when God says, pray. The wall of sound comes at us. We actually know the lyrics. You know, sometimes he shows me the lyrics so that I actually know that that is genuinely something wholesome. But at the end of the day, you know, God shows us the lyrics, but the wall of sound's coming at us in such a way that we cannot hear the lyric. And we do not put into practice the command. Because the interesting thing is prayer comes as a command. God our Father knows us so well that he knows that we need to hear him command us to pray. He knows us that well. Because if he just said, here's a good idea, pray, right, we'd sort of think, well, I don't know about that one, right? But the reality is he commands us to pray. And the reason he commands us to pray is because he knows that when we learn what it is, the secret, and it's not a secret because it's something all of us can do, but when we learn what it is, the secret of prayer, in the sense that it becomes a habitual practice, then there is great blessing. Incredible blessing. So he commands us to pray. Now, some of you were here a few weeks back when I was preaching in the evening service, and I said that I had the privilege recently to spend a little bit of time with Charles Price, and one of the things that Charles said to me was so helpful was giving me an insight and understanding that I had missed into the Ten Commandments. And it's the reality of this, that when we read the Ten Commandments, we always read them as commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. And we hear them as commandments. And when we hear commandments, we kind of recoil back. And we think, I can't do this. But he taught me something beautiful. He said that in Christ Jesus our Lord, the commandments become promises. And so what happens is that in Christ, all the commandments of God, because of Christ and by the Spirit of God, can become promises. And so he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, because it's a promise of God that by the power of Christ, by the power of the Spirit, I will make you the kind of person that has no desire for that. Thou shalt not steal, because of Christ and the power of the Spirit, I will make you the kind of person. So when we hear a command to pray, pray for one another, God says, by the Spirit of God, I will enable you to become the person who will pray. Pray in all situations. Pray in all circumstances. Pray without ceasing. Pray for one another. Don't have time to unpack the whole context of a little passage this morning, but I want you to notice verse 13, that when somebody's suffering, we have to pray for them. Verse 14, if somebody's sick, we have to pray for them. It's a very specific sense there of calling together a group of elders who pray for the person who is in all probability in a very terminal or very dire circumstance, but anyone sick, to pray for them. We have to confess our sins to one another. We have to pray for one another. It's a prayer for healing in there as well. And then there's also the prayer and the seeking after and the return of those who are lost. So there's many things that can be given that can fuel prayer in James chapter 5. But the little exhortation this morning is about learning what it is to be those who pray for one another. One of the things that Stan unpacked in his little message in November was that James was known as Camel Knees. Camel Knees. That was his nickname. Right? You know how sometimes you go through school, you get a nickname. And your nickname is sometimes complimentary and sometimes derogatory. But James was known as Camel Knees. And he was known as Camel Knees because he spent so much time upon his knees in prayer that his knees resembled that of a camel. That's how they looked, because of the amount of time that he spent in prayer. What a nickname, eh? To be known as Camel Knees. I wonder if we were to run not a Knobbly Knees competition, but a Camel Knees competition in church, who would come out on top? You know, who'd be the one that we look and go, oh, there it is. There's the Camel Knees. There's Camel Knees, if ever I've seen up here, right? And it come out. Let me illustrate something. Robert Murray McShane said this. He said, what a man is on his knees before God, that is what he is. Nothing more. What a man is on his knees before God, that is what he is. Nothing more. Now, you and I would love to contest that a little bit, because you and I, in actual fact, can very often be proud of some of the achievements we have in life, and God is blessed by them. He's the giver of them. But sometimes you and I would always want to talk about that we either are very good at, or that we enjoy doing, or that we just find it's much more of a comfort zone than ever we find it to be a people on our knees. Consistently. Regularly. It's interesting that when it comes to one another, we can be terrible in the sense that we sometimes don't hold back on our views about one another. Sometimes we're bold enough, brave enough to say it to somebody's face, but not often. More often than not, we say it when they're not in the company to other people. More often than not, we say it when we think no one is listening. More often than not, we sometimes say things about others when it's completely unregulated by prayer. You know, know my kind of love-hate with the social internet. That's just the big broad term for all of it, right? My love-hate for it. It amazes me. Number of times I read people expressing an opinion, a vent, a rant on social internet. And one thing I always know about it is they weren't in prayer just before they wrote that. But if you'd been in prayer before you wrote it, you'd never write it. Sometimes I get emails and I think, I tell you what, they weren't in prayer before they wrote it. Because if they were in prayer before they wrote it, they wouldn't have written it that way. Sometimes I get the odd WhatsApps a bit like that as well, you know. They weren't in prayer before they wrote it, because if they'd been in prayer, they wouldn't have written it that way. Prayer just doesn't let you do that stuff. It just changes everything. Changes everything. Doesn't mean we can't say tough things, difficult things. But it does just change the way, the tone with which we say things. In actual fact, prayer usually says, I'm not going to say any of that on that platform. I'm not going to write any of that. In actual fact, I'm not even going to just send them a text message. I'm actually going to walk across the room and talk to them. Because that's the way God designed us. To be people who could fellowship with one another and be honest with one another, and be open with one another. But first of all, people who prayed with one another. I find myself very undone by Robert Murray McShane. I love reading about his life, but I find it so hard to read about his life because I feel like such a sinner in his company. But the reality is, he's right. What we are, on our knees, before God, is what we are. Nothing more. And some of us have got great aspirations to be something more. But in actual fact, it just begins by being genuine about this, praying for one another. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, you know, John, I've got arthritis. I can't go on my knees very easy. Just for the record, I've got a dodgy hip, so that wasn't easy. But at the end of the day, I'm not saying, you know, the posture needs to be in your knees. But one other thing I'm going to say very practically about prayer is sometimes it's helpful to adopt a posture that you don't adopt when you're doing something else. You know, for a long time, I used to pray on my favorite chair. I've got a little problem with that. The problem with that is this. That see that favorite chair of mine? I read in that chair and I fall asleep in that chair, right? So sometimes, it's not the best place for me to pray if I want to get beyond praying for a few of you, right? Because in actual fact, I'm going to fall asleep there. Sometimes we kind of try and pray while we're doing other things. Some people say to me, I pray when I'm driving. That's when I do all my praying. Eyes open, I assume, right? Maybe it's the prayer of faith. Lord, I've seen some of you driving, right? But at the end of the day, we kind of try and find places. But I really do think when we get these little exhortations from Scripture to pray for one another, they kind of come alongside the other exhortations that we kind of know that say to us, make space, make time. Spurgeon said it so beautifully. He said, the unfortunate thing about the people of God is that they will spend many, many hours in the world and they will spend few moments with Christ. Many hours in the world and few moments with Christ. And the interesting thing is we love to kind of justify the busyness of our lives, but when we really take that, the busyness of our lives, into the invitation of Jesus, come and pray, in actual fact, it doesn't stand, does it? It just falls. Like one of the idols in the Old Testament before the living God, doesn't it? It just falls. And the reality is that sometimes we can spend hours in whatever it is we might be longing to do in our lives, with our lives, and with whoever, and spend moments with the Master. Moments with Jesus. And I remember when I was asked by a Passion for Life to do something on prayer, just in terms of shaping our evangelism, I made mention of a little book by David McIntyre. David McIntyre was the associate and son-in-law of Andrew Bonner in Finiston and Glasgow. And he was also the first principal of the BTI, where I did my training. I didn't train in his time because an associate of Andrew Bonner, you probably worked out he's an old guy, much older than me. But David McIntyre, a beautiful little book about prayer, and he said this. He said, all of us as the people of God, if we're going to take the invitation to prayer, if we're going to take the exhortation to pray for one another seriously, if we're going to take the exhortation to pray for our world seriously, in actual fact, that's also a big part of James's prayer, because as he references Elijah there in verse 17, he's actually praying for the nations in that context. That's what Elijah's doing in James chapter 5. But David McIntyre said this, we need to work hard to find the quiet place, the quiet hour, and the quiet heart. Now, and again, he wasn't kind of saying, 60 minutes, right? Not what he was saying, but he was saying the quiet place, the quiet hour, the quiet heart. And what he's really saying is that if we're going to hear the commands of God, if we're going to be faithful to the exhortation to pray, then we need to know what it is to make sure that in our day we are disciplined enough to set aside some time in a place where all of the distractions are removed for us,
So driving the car's not the best place, right? In a place where all of the distractions are removed for us. We need to find the time, and we need to find that stillness of heart and life in the presence of God. Whenever I spend time in prayer, I always begin in the Word of God because I want to hear Him. And very often the Word He speaks becomes very much the prayers that I begin to fashion for others and for myself in that context. But the reality is that we need to learn what it is to do this. And to do this with great regularity, to do this as a daily commitment of our hearts and lives. Quiet place, quiet hour, quiet heart. Well, what do we pray for one another? Isn't it interesting that James uses Elijah? Elijah. Prophet of God. I don't know what your view of Elijah is, right? I've read a number of, books that have been written about the prophet Elijah, right? And he's just like this fearsome, awesome, prophetic character that you think is kind of come and have a go if you think you're hard enough, right? You kind of get that image of an Elijah when you see some of the things that he did. When you see some of the, things that God used him for, when you see his... His kind of bravado and bravery in the face of a despot king. You know, when you see him massacring, the prophets of Baal. You know, when you see him, standing round the altar and, let's throw some more water on, right? You get strange ideas of Elijah. Yet the interesting thing is that when the Spirit of God writes about Elijah, because we get the account in 1 Kings, of his life and of his prophecies and everything else, and it's remarkable and it's fascinating. But when the Spirit of God inspires James to write Holy Scripture, it's interesting that the Spirit of God says about Elijah, he's a man of prayer. He's a man of prayer. The man on his knees. And some of us kind of want, the kind of big, almost, Elijah's looks to me like the Old Testament equivalent of a big platform ministry, right? And some of us kind of want that, but in actual fact, what we don't want is where the heart of it is. And the interesting thing is the scriptures are very honest about Elijah. They talk about Elijah in his successes, but they talk about Elijah in his failures. They show Elijah in his depression. They show Elijah when he just wants to die. They show Elijah when it's just all gone wrong. They show Elijah when he feels as if it's all a waste of time. Scripture's always honest. But here's the man that James testifies to, and the Scripture testifies to in the Old Testament in Kings. Here's the man who was given a promise from God, and the promise he was given was that there's going to be a great drought in the land, and go and tell the king that, and he does that, and then he prays for it. Isn't it interesting that he prays the promises of God? Pray for one another. How are we going to pray for one another? Well, pray the promises of God for one another. That's a great place to start, right? Isn't it interesting that Elijah, the very example that we're given, prayed the promises of God? He knew that God was going to act on behalf of his people, and that God was going to act in drought, and Elijah said, in obedience to the call of God, there's going to be a drought. And I'm going to pray. And he prays. And for 3 years and 6 months, it does not rain. We live in Scotland. Think about that. 3 years and 6 months. No rain. And here's the kicker. God, the Holy Spirit, says of Elijah, he's a man just like you. And you. And you. That's who he is. Nothing. Nothing special in the man, but what a man is on his knees before God, that's what he is. Nothing more, right? So Elijah, just a man who takes the word of God seriously and who acts on what God says And in acting upon what God says, we see the most incredible things, right? What God might do if we were to act on what he said. What God might do if we really started to pray for one another. What God might do if we started talking nonsense that comes out of our own heads, and most of it is a confused rant, and in actual fact started to really pray for one another. The interesting thing about James is that James is exhorting us to pray for one another. Why? Because he wants peace and he wants harmony and he wants a togetherness in the people of God around the will of God and the glory of God and the plans and purposes of God. That's why he's exhorting them to pray for one another. What would happen if we were to say nothing? J.C. Ryle said that if you cannot think of anything good to say about a person, say nothing at all. I'd like to add on to the end of that, not that I would ever question the great bishop, just pray. Just pray. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. That's what we ought to do, and that's why James was exhorting him to do that. And he uses this illustration of Elijah. He's a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently. In actual fact, the Hebrew from which that's taken, it says this. It's similar to that Psalm I was preaching the other day. I was preaching Psalm 40 about waiting. He waited. In actual fact, the Hebrew of this says, praying, he prayed. Praying, he prayed. Some of us talk about prayer, but don't pray. But praying, he prayed. That's what the fervently of verse 17 actually means. And I love it. You get verse 17, and that's astonishing. But then you get verse 18, then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now remember, this is 3 years and 6 months later. He prays again. The interesting thing is that when you go back to the Old Testament, you look at that prayer, he prays, and he sends his wee servant, go and look and see if there's a cloud yet, you know, and the wee servant goes and goes back, he says, no, no cloud yet, Elijah, and he continues to pray, you know, back again, right, and he prays, and he goes back again, no, there's no cloud, right, go back and get back again, he goes back seven times, back and forward, right? Now that tells you something about Elijah's prayer, doesn't it? It's not a kind of one-off. Some of us, I prayed to God about this, didn't he answer? But there's no seeking God's face. There's no real burden. It's almost just like, I asked, got nothing. But there's no brokenness, there's no burden, there's no crying out. Seven times. The seventh time he comes back and he says, there's a cloud, it's about the size of a fist. You better start running. The rain's coming. And the rain came. And great was the fall of it. Right? And Elijah starts doing that kind of like speed running thing. You know, patron saint of every triathlete, right? Does that thing, you know, where he kind of gets ahead of the Spirit of God. Right? But at the end of the day, there's something in these simple prayers. There's something in these doable prayers. There's something that says this is possible. So how do we pray for one another? Because to be honest, it can be overwhelming, can't it? So many people, so many needs, so many things. And the problem is that what happens is that sometimes what we do is we get so overwhelmed by the need that in actual fact we don't do any praying. Rather than actual fact, just pray faithfully for the few and occasionally for the rest. There's no sense of it. Sometimes the few changes. I think in James, he talked about those who were suffering, those who were sick, those who were, you know, praying for the nations. He talked about praying for those that were backsliding. Sometimes God's going to place in our heart a real call to prayer faithfully for a number of people, regularly, specifically, with the fervency of an Elijah. But there are times when he's just going to say and pray occasionally for other things.
Don't always pray for Arthur, but I've been praying a fair bit for Arthur recently because I knew the surgery he was going to go through, and we knew all that was going to take, and you know, and so there, the fervency increases because we're praying faithfully for the few in that particular situation, that particular circumstance. But then occasionally, in the other things, we're just praying as we do, semi-regularly, whatever, for one another. So a couple of things just to encourage us. And this is stuff that we've looked at before, and I want to remind us of it. I say it more in words, but the reality is that one of the things we can pray for one another is that in all of the situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in life, one of the great prayers to pray, because we're praying, when we think about praying for one another, we pray for the lost, those who don't know Jesus Christ. I've said many times, when we pray for the lost, those who don't know Jesus Christ, here's the greatest thing you can pray for them. Pray that God would convict them of their sin and open their eyes to see their need of Jesus. Sometimes we pray blessings on lost people that in actual fact are not the blessing they need. The prayer of blessing we need in the life of those who are lost is that God would convict them of sin and open their eyes to see their need of a Savior. That is the greatest prayer we can pray for anyone who is lost. So we should do that. But when we think about the one another of Scripture, this is about the body of Christ. This is about building one another up. So here, just as we finish, are four simple things that we can pray for one another, right? Pray when we think about a brother or sister in Christ, that you would ask God that by his word and that by his spirit, you would help them to keep their focus on Jesus Christ and his glory. That's what they do. Now, they may be thinking about other things in their life. They may be thinking about all manner of different things, but pray for them that they would keep their focus on Jesus Christ and his glory, that they would fix their eyes on Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews said, the author and perfecter of their faith. Because in actual fact, the greatest thing we can pray for one another is closeness to Christ. And so we want to pray for one another that we would be a people who would fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Always looking to Christ. Always taking our instruction from Christ. Always being obedient to what he has said. Fix our eyes on Jesus. I find that when we pray this way, it's much better than praying about all the other stuff that we can think of about them, but in actual fact, just to say, Lord, lift their eyes to look on you. So pray for focus. When we pray for focus, pray that we would be faithful and that they would be faithful as an Elijah was in coming into the presence of God. It's remarkable that when we start to pray for one another, that we would become faithful in coming in, even when we're praying for somebody who's far from God at the present moment in time, even though they profess faith in Jesus, when we pray that they would be faithful in coming into the presence of God, in actual fact, as God answers that prayer, all manner of blessing is being released in their life. Because when they go into the presence of God, incredible things will happen. Things that you and I could never do, God can do. So faithfully pray that we would pray for them, but pray that they would be faithful in going into the presence of God. Pray that in the presence of God, God would fill them with all that they need for the situation and circumstance that they are in. I've got a very dear friend whose call home to Jesus is very imminent. I'm part of a group that he set up of friends and a WhatsApp group that he would just write. He just writes and tells us how he's doing. Latterly, as he's been unable to do that, his family have been writing to tell us what he's doing, how he's doing. There's about 124 people on that group who are praying for him. It reads like who's who of the great and good of business and of politics
and of ministry. Also reads like the who, because guys like me get on it, right? Not the who's who. But the interesting thing is that the prayers that people sometimes put on there are prayers just about that God would fill our brother with what he needs right now, in that moment. Where he is, facing life's final enemy. But it's a beautiful prayer. Pray that God would fill others with what they need from his hand. You see the difference? What we're doing here is we're not sort of neglecting the bear ye one another's burden part where we'll get some practical things to do. We're not. But in actual fact, what we're also doing is we're taking that into the highest place. And we're saying, Lord, would you fill them with what they need in whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, whatever they're going through right now, would you meet them? And our God is able to supply their needs out of his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Pray for filling. And as you pray for focus and pray that it would be faithful and going into his presence and pray for filling for the moment that they're in, pray that there would be an overflow out of the prayers you're offering up for them that will become very tangible, very real, very obvious to all those around them. Prayer changes things. We sometimes quote these glib little phrases, but in actual fact, prayer really does change people. It really does. Thing is, most of us don't really know much about laboring prayer. But this kind of prayer really does change things. And it really does bring about the kind of peace and harmony that James was longing for. It's interesting, Bishop Ryle, who I quoted earlier, said this. He says, men fall in private long before they fall in public. And that's the truth. And Jesus says, when you pray, and he commands us, pray for one another. So what I want to do is just give you those little encouragements to pray for one another and to pray in that way. Pray that each of us might have our focus in Jesus. Pray that we not only we'd be faithful in prayer for them, but they'd be faithful in going into the presence of Jesus. Pray that God would fill them with what they need in the context that they find themselves in. And pray that we would be encouraged to see the overflow of that in their lives and for the glory of his name. Now, we didn't have an intercessory prayer. In a moment, the band are going to come and lead us in worship. I'm going to encourage you to do two things. I'm going to encourage us as the band come up and just start playing. They won't lead us in the song till Russell will know. He'll know when it's right. But to pray. You may just be comfortable praying yourself in your own seat, and that's fine. You may just want to pray for one another. Maybe sitting beside somebody that you'd love to pray for. And so pray for them. Or you may just want to pray for somebody else. But just be still and pray. Russell, you can just bring the band.